I sat around last Sunday afternoon, blown away. Just blown away by the service we had last week. Not just the attendance. I was so excited to see the number of people who were here, but just the atmosphere and the spirit. Even Monday during the day, I just kept thinking back on Sunday morning. And you know what makes all the difference is just people being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Not about who's preaching. It's not about who's singing. Not about any of that. It's all about God. And this morning, the Holy Spirit's all over this place. I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for the way God's moving. You know what? I'm not going to lie, and this is not in the notes. I'm not going to lie to you. I've had my concerns about the future of our church. Seemed like we had some momentum going, and then COVID hit. Everything had to stop. Everything came to a screeching halt. And we started back up and ended up having to shut down again for a few weeks. And then we started back up again, and just seems like God's really working and God is moving, and I am so thankful for that. And you know what? I just want to do whatever I need to do to make sure I don't get in the way of that. So I want to just say thank you for being here today and coming and being a part of this worship service and this worship experience. We're in Romans chapter 1 again this week. We're on part 2 of our series called Not Ashamed of the Gospel. So last week we started the series off with a sermon talking about the fact that the gospel was a message of power. I kind of, when this sermon idea came to me and when this sermon series idea came to me, I was reading and I saw Paul's statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So I began asking myself these questions, why would Paul need to say that? Why would Paul find himself writing this to the church in Rome? And there were three reasons that I told you about last week that I could see that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. One was because it was a message of power. That was the sermon last week. The second reason is because it's a message of salvation, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And then next week we're going to finish up by looking at the fact that the gospel is a message of revelation. It reveals things to us that we need to know. So today we're moving to that second reason that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is a message of salvation. And Paul says it this way. Let's go back and read that verse again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So before we go any farther, we need to lay some important groundwork. Those of us who've been around the church for a long time, sometimes if we're not careful, we use a lot of church speak. We use a lot of words that we're used to using and we're used to hearing, but everybody might not understand, especially those who are outside the church or those who are new to the church and haven't been around the church very long. We need to make sure we're speaking in terms that everyone understands. So I want us to think about this idea first. What is salvation? When we talk about salvation, what is it? What does it mean? And when I looked that up, the literal word, almost the literal translation for the word salvation, it means deliverance or to be set free from something. So we're going to look at that detail, and we're going to look at this in detail in a few minutes. But when I use the word salvation, that's what I want us to think about. Anytime we hear that word today, I want us to think about the fact that the gospel is a message that delivers us, has the power to deliver us and set us free from something that's holding us back. So the next question is this: who's eligible for salvation? Who's qualified? Who's in and who's out? Well, salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone who believes Jesus to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Paul plainly says it's the power of God for the salvation of what? Everyone who believes. How many times do we hear, you can watch television, you can watch the news, you can watch political TV or debates or whatever you want, and they throw the word Christian around, they throw the word believer around, they throw the word faith around, and we don't even stop to think about what it really means. A Christian is someone who actually has put their faith in Christ to the point where we've confessed and repented of our sins. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. See, belief is in Jesus is the criteria for our salvation. Our deliverance is not based on race. Our salvation is not based on nationality or gender or age or income or even our church tradition and background. It's based on having a personal belief and a personal faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. How do I know that? Let's look at some scripture that talks about the importance of believing. We all know what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's one of the first memory verses that people think of. It's one of the first Bible verses that people come to know. If you watch any sporting event on TV, you can't watch a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game without somewhere in the stand seeing someone hold up a sign that says John 3:16 on it. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says, but that's where most people stop. Most people don't go on and read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, or the next few verses. Let's look at the next few verses, especially verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 3. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So belief here, it comes across to me as being very important. We have to believe who Jesus is in order to be saved. Later in Romans, Paul continues with this theme. In chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it is vital that we understand that there is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to deliverance. There is no other way to freedom. There's no other way to eternal life with Jesus Christ other than believing in him and acknowledging who he is. But it's also important for us to understand the full effect of salvation. Now, this is the idea that forms the heart of this message. See, too many times I think we shortchange the idea and the concept of salvation. We don't catch the full meaning of it. We view it as some kind of a fire insurance policy, and it serves as our get-out-of-hell-free card. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because you know what? I still believe that avoiding spending eternity in hell is a pretty good reason to be saved. It's pretty good, but that's not the only reason. And to think of it that way does not do the sacrifice of Jesus Christ justice. Salvation means so much more than that. We need to look at the full scope of our salvation. We need to see the plan and the process of salvation, not just the act of salvation. And we can do that by thinking of our salvation and deliverance in relation to three different things: the past, the present, and the future. The past, the present, and the future. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's think about it. What is salvation from the past? That's what we're most familiar with. This is what we think of most of the time when we think of the word salvation. This is where we say, I have been saved from my sin. And once again, it's a vital step. It's a very important step. It's what I would call the redemption phase. It's at this point when we know that we've been forgiven. It's at this point that we know that we're born again and become a child of God. This is where the fire insurance analogy comes in, if you will. You see, when we come to this point, our eternal destiny has now been changed. We're no longer a child of hell. We're a child of God at this point. So it's very important. This is what changes everything for us. But it doesn't end there. We can also think of this as salvation from the penalty of sin. And Paul describes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes and says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How many times does that passage of Scripture talk about being saved in the past tense? It is by grace you have been saved. You were by nature children of wrath, but you're not that anymore. It talks about the past life, and it talks about having been saved from our sins, from the penalty of sin. Okay? But wait, there's more. It's kind of like those TV commercials late at night where you double your offer if you call now. So here we go. There's another place in the Bible I want to show you that goes right along with this salvation of the past idea. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he uses these words. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" I have these next four words underlined and in bold print in my sermon. It says, "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived." Four words we need to understand very clearly, especially in the culture in which we live now, the world in which we live. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now, those sound kind of similar, but they're not the same. Idolaters, what is that? That's someone who puts anything before. Idolatry is putting something above God. Idolatry is making anything, whether it's social media, whether it's our sports teams, whether it's our jobs, our careers, whatever it is, anything we put at a higher priority than God becomes an idol. That's what he's talking about, idolaters. Adulterers, we know what that is. That's people stepping outside of their marriage and having sexual relations outside of their marriage vows. Nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this next line. And this is what some of you were. This is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. You used to be some of these things, Paul says, but not anymore. Why? Because you have been saved and delivered from that old life. We've been saved from the eternal penalty of sin, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. I want us to understand something today. And I heard this years ago when I had a guest speaker at our very first senior pastor. When we were pastoring in West Plains, Missouri, I had a guest speaker there one time, and he said he made this next statement, and I didn't know what I thought of it at the time. But I want you to understand something. Your sin has already been forgiven. The sins of all mankind have already been forgiven. Every sin that anyone has ever committed or ever will commit has already been forgiven. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about the fact that the work that Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, here's what he meant. When he looked up at the Father and he said, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished," what he meant was the job you sent me to earth to do is finished once and forevermore. Every sin that anybody could ever commit or think about committing is under the blood. The question is, are you forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Your sin already is. The question is, are you forgiven? Because if you've not come to Christ, and if you've not confessed your sin, and if you've not repented of it, and you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're still lost. And you'll be lost until you do that, even though your sin's already been paid for. That's a powerful thought. And it's something I think we need to remember, because it's all part of this plan of salvation. Our sin has already been forgiven, but what... The question is, have we been? Am I living right now in the state of being forgiven of my sins? Or is there sin lurking somewhere inside of me that I'm trying to hide, that I'm trying to bury, that I'm trying to hope nobody ever sees? God already knows about it. And the thing is, it's already been forgiven. The price has already been paid. All you have to do is say, turn over the table. Take this out of my life. I don't want it anymore. Salvation of the past talks about forgiveness of sins that we've committed. What does salvation in the present mean then? Well, this is where more of the process comes in. We're moving past the basic act of salvation and stepping into the lifestyle of salvation. It's a lifestyle of growing in Jesus Christ. This is where we go from saying, I have been saved, and we say, I am being saved. And yes, that is a biblical concept. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul writes, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's another thing I want us to understand. Even though we've been saved from our sins and we've been saved from the penalty of those sins, there's still an ongoing process of salvation in our lives that never stops. This is what we call our sanctification. This is what we call that process of becoming holy, that process of becoming more and more like Christ in our everyday lives. It's a big word. And what it simply means is becoming more holy and more Christ-like. Now, this idea is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is where we go from the basics of the bare minimum of knowing what is right and wrong, and we begin to seek out what is good and what's better. And then we begin to seek out what's better and what's best. It's where we evaluate, and yes, sometimes maybe even challenge the what that we have been taught to believe and begin to understand the why behind what we believe. What do I mean by that? Let me tell you. Personal experience. You know what? All the stories I have are about me, so that's what you're stuck with. I grew up in a church, and the church I grew up in taught me that we weren't supposed to wear shorts. A lot of the people in our church didn't even believe in wearing short sleeves. Women weren't supposed to cut their hair. Women weren't supposed to wear makeup or jewelry. Wearing a wedding ring would send you to hell. Those are just a few of the things. You didn't have a TV. You didn't go to the movie theater. You didn't go to the bowling alley. You didn't do any of these things. That's what I grew up being taught. And I was taught that that was the difference between right and wrong. I was taught that it was a sin to do those things. For in my mind, if it's sin, it goes against God. Sin causes me to go to hell. So every time I thought about trying to wear a pair of athletic shorts to go play basketball in or something, my fear was this: someone from my church was going to, I wasn't worried about God seeing me. What I realized later in my life was my fear was that someone in my church was going to see me. And then the next time I was in church, they were going to come back to my pew where I was sitting and grab me by the arm and drag me to the altar and stay there with me until they knew I had told God I was sorry for wearing shorts. Now, fast forward. I go to college. I go to a Nazarene college. All Nazarenes believe the same thing, right? No. I got to college and I moved into my dorm. My roommate said, I'm going to a movie. You want to go? I'm like, you're going where? I'm going to a movie. Why would you do that? You're at a Nazarene college. Why would you go to some? Or I'm going to bowling, or I'm going here. I'm going to Applebee's. They serve liquor at Applebee's. You can't go to a bar. These are all the things going through my mind. And you know what? At that point in my life, I've mellowed a lot now, but at that point in my life, I was not shy about telling myself, we don't believe in that. You're going to hell if you go to that movie. All my life. In all seriousness right now, listen to me. All my life I wondered what this verse meant. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you know what I realized? It wasn't until I got to college. And it wasn't until I started having to make some of those decisions on my own that I started having to work out my own salvation. I had to really stop and think about what I believed, not only what I believed, but why did I believe it? Because when people ask me now, why don't you go to a movie, and I say, my church said it's wrong, that's not a good enough answer. When your kids or your grandkids come to you and say, why don't we do this, saying my church doesn't believe in it is not a good enough answer. We got to do better than that. What we really have to be teaching them is how to honor God in the decisions that we make. And yes, we can honor God in the places we go. We can dishonor him in the places we go. We still have to be careful about all that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, it took me a long time to figure out what it meant to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you know what? I'm still working on it. Still working on it. And you know what else? Be working on it the rest of our lives if we're serious about following Christ. This is where we can think of this as being saved from the power of sin. You know what? The more we become like Christ, the stronger we become in resisting temptation to sin. Can I share some good news with you today? You don't have to live as a slave to sin. You don't have to live under the power and control of sin anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. A little bit later, verses 11 through 14 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 6 says this, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. How do we live this life? It's only by the power of God and the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. A couple of verses that talk about that too. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God wants to equip us with everything we need for living this kind of life. And then there's another couple of verses. One of my favorite passages is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23. I love this. Listen to it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. It's not all up to us. We have to be obedient, but we don't do the work. God does the work. God will do the work if we'll just give ourselves to him and follow his instruction. Now, finally, we think of a salvation for the future. What are we talking about there? We might also refer to this as our glorification. It's that time in the future where we experience our ultimate and final salvation. That's when we see Jesus face to face. We can think of this as being rescued or saved from the presence of sin. Romans 5, 9 and 10 talks about it. It says, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? It's looking forward to another level or another experience of salvation that we've not yet seen. Romans 13 tells us that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And once again, we're talking about salvation, the entire concept, the whole process. You know, I've heard all my life that Jesus is coming soon, you better be ready. Jesus is coming soon, you better be ready. I've heard it all my life. Now, I could use that as an excuse not to believe it, but I choose not to do that. I choose the other way, because since I've heard it all my life and it hasn't happened yet, it's got to be closer now than it's ever been. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's talking about the salvation that awaits us that we've not experienced yet. You know, well, we have something incredible to look forward to. So when you put this all together, you see the plan and the process of salvation. We see a work in progress. And when we think of it as a work in progress, I'm reminded of two promises in the Bible. The first promise is found in Hebrews 7:25. It tells us that Jesus is able to save completely. Oh, I'm going to go old school on you. The King James Version says we're saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. That means there's nothing left out. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. You know, Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for all of us right now. He's interceding for us. But there's a second promise. When we think of this as a plan, when we think of it as the process, there's a second promise. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not going to start something in you and leave it unfinished. He promises. That if he started something in us, he's going to carry it on to completion until that very day when we see Jesus face to face. Salvation. Deliverance. Freedom. Forgiveness. Victory over temptation in the face of sin. Help for holy living. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That, my friends, is why I can stand before you today and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should shout it from the housetops. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My question for us this morning, where are we? Where are we along this road, along this journey of salvation? Maybe you've not started the journey yet. Maybe you've never even asked Jesus to be a part of your life. Maybe you've never confessed your sin. Maybe you've been saved from your sins of the past, and that's a great thing, but maybe you're wanting to go a little farther. Maybe you're realizing there's something more that you've not experienced yet. Understanding that the salvation process and the plan goes on and on every day. Becoming more like Christ, and then looking forward to that day when we see him face to face. I don't know where you are this morning. I just want to give you a moment. Maybe there's someone here who would like to pray. Maybe there's someone here who would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me this week. God's speaking to me about some things, and I just want to know that I'm living in a relationship of salvation. See, it's never too late. As long as there's breath in our bodies, it's never too late.